the way it's going. You know it's going to happen soon. I'm sure thankful I'm ready, and He's able. All right. Well, we've waited on this night, I guess, since December. I started telling the folks about Jim White coming. And the last time he did this was kind of a unique situation. That morning that we raised all that money, he didn't get to preach. We really didn't need him. God just kind of moved in, and we took up lots of money that morning. The devil hated it, and he left. And we just had a great time. And the mission conference, for all intents and purposes, was over. We had raised about all the money that God wanted raised. And so that afternoon, I asked Brother White, "Brother Jim, how about just giving us a real blessing tonight and tell us about five of those famous Jim White experiences? The one with the shrew and building the first fire and the famous stories in the women's restroom. The ones he's most noted for." And so he sat down at my desk downstairs and wrote down those stories and kind of built around it a message called Hurdles Along Life's Pathway. We videotaped it that night, and then that videotape was later used and sold for $25 a copy or whatever he could get out of it, and to raise money for his missionary trips. And I don't know about you, but I paid $50 just to hear those stories. That's probably some of the greatest comedy material you'll ever hear. And it's all true. It's not, you know, this is not, you're not going to believe these things. He doesn't make them up. They actually happened to him. So, again tonight, Evangelist Jim White, my buddy, my friend for years and years and years. And if he hadn't been here tonight, it'd been over with. But glad he's here again tonight, and there's no telling what will happen in the next hour or so. God bless you, Brother Jim.
I'm glad to be here. Turn the book of Proverbs, if you would. I've been associated with this church now for quite a while, long time, and we have some dear friends here that we love, we appreciate. We know you folks pray for us, and we pray for you. Have I got this thing on yet, gentlemen? I turned it on. Now it's on. Okay, we're ready to go. I enjoy coming here. I really do. I've had some of the best meetings that I have ever had, preaching from this place right here, or when it used to be in the old building. But I always enjoy coming, and I'm glad my wife could be with me tonight. This is her birthday. I won't tell you how old she is either, because I got to ride home with her tonight. But when I married her, she was just a little girl, 16 years old. Well, of course, I was just a little boy, 18 years old. I thought I knew all there was to know about women, you know, and I figured I could take care of her. And really, she's been taking care of me for the last 25 years. But we're glad to be here tonight. And we really are. I'm trying to figure out how to get out of this thing. I'm getting in deeper as I go along. There was a time. A long time ago, preacher. But I wanted to call your attention now tonight, if you would, to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 17. I had a fellow one time ask me, I'd finished preaching, and he caught me in the parking lot of the church. And he said, "Brother White," he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, "You know, some of those stories you told tonight," he said, was that really true, or were you just preaching?" And I said, I was preaching, and that was true. You know, I don't know that there's a difference. I said, anything less than truth is a lie. And I said, yeah, that really happened just like that. You know, I said, most of them, when it concerns me, is bad enough just like it happened. But I don't have to add to it, you know. And my wife's here tonight. I brought her along just specially for my verification. If you want to, you ask her. She's been involved in some of these terrible ordeals. But I want to talk to you tonight on a subject out of verse 22. I want you to look at verse 22. Now, I've been preaching for It'll be 24 years this year, next November. So I've been preaching a little over 23 years now. And if there's one thing, I guess, that I have learned that is will get you through life, and the Christian life is a fairly good sense of humor. The Bible said in verse 22, it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And just for a little while tonight, I want to talk to you, if I might, about a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Father, I want to thank you for this time to be here with these, my friends. Thank you for the visitors that have come tonight. And I pray you'll bless them. And I pray, Father, some maybe have come tonight for various reasons. There may be those that sit here tonight without Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for them. I pray that they'd get saved so they could have the joy of the Lord in their heart and that they could experience what this verse really means. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Again, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Now, as I said, I've learned in life that it's good to keep a fairly good sense of humor about you. I take my work very serious, very serious. I have never stepped in the pulpit. I've never left the house. I've never been in a meeting that I was not in dead earnest. I take my job very serious. But you can get into trouble if you take yourself too serious. That's when you're going to get into trouble. And some folks have a hard time distinguishing between being serious and being somber. There's a world of difference between those two things. For example, you remember, some of you can remember back in the 70s, when I think it was in the 70s, Jimmy Carter. I'll never forget it. He was running for president, and that liar, he looked right in that television camera, and he said, "Now, I promise you, the American people, that I will never lie to you." Now, when he said that, he was just as somber as a circuit court judge. But he wasn't a bit more serious than the man in the moon. And there is a lot of difference between being somber and being serious. Now, the Bible said, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." We're not talking about taking life frivolous. We're not talking about being flippant about life and about God's blessings. That's not what that verse is talking about. And keeping a fairly good sense of humor and not taking yourself too serious. That's not talking about taking life in a trivial manner. And taking your job and the calling God's given you and your life, and as you live for God, it's not talking about taking that trivial or flippantly, but, there is a verse in the Bible that talks about the joy of the Lord. Now, happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is very circumstantially controlled. Matter of fact, the problem with most of us are we can have happiness, and we seem to exhibit the joy of the Lord when everything's going good. And when the circumstances are all just right, and our health is good, and everybody we know is well, and all the bills are paid, and got a brand new car, and the roof's not leaking, and we shout the victory. But you know, the joy of the Lord can be had and experienced down in the valleys. Matter of fact, the joy of the Lord ought to be a lot more constant in our lives than it is. And really, the key to a merry heart is the joy of the Lord. And the key to the joy of the Lord, of course, first of all, getting saved. You don't get to that point, you're not going to experience the joy of the Lord. You may have some fun in this life. Sinners, they know how to have fun. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But only a child of God who's knows the Lord Jesus Christ can experience the joy of God down in his heart that keeps bubbling over and experiencing what it means to have a merry heart. Now, as I said, a good sense of humor will put you in good stead in this life in several areas I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, you know, life is full of a lot of things. I've got this, I started to alliterate it, but I didn't do that. Because there was two of them that just wouldn't lit. I mean, they just wouldn't do it, you know. So I figured I just won't do that. But the first thing about life is that you've got to come to is life's greatest emotion. And one of the greatest emotions in life is fear. And fear is not all bad. And then there's one dumbbell I saw. I can't remember. Some famous person said, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." Well, he's never been over there where those Iraqi troops have been sitting the last few weeks. And them big bombs, brother, that's, you know, there's a lot more to fear than fear itself. But there is a proper fear. There are things that you ought to fear. Now, anybody in this building that knows Jim White knows that I am afraid of snakes. Matter of fact, I'm afraid of animals, period. Snakes is probably up at the very top of the list. But from that right on down the list till you get to the little fur-bearing creatures and gerbils and hamsters and rabbits, and I'm afraid of them all. I've got no use for them. I've never had a pet in my life except my bird friends. My wife, she was worried about me the other day. She said she didn't like to see the personality change in me. I was out feeding the birds. And then she saw me. I tried to get up early to do it so she wouldn't see me, but I've been feeding the birds. They're my friends. They're my pets. They are the perfect pet. Because the birds, I go out the door in the morning and they fly away. They don't bother me. And if I don't put out, if I'm busy and I can't put out any food for my bird friends, they don't come pecking on the door, making all kind of racket. They just go fly away and find somebody else to feed them. As far as I'm concerned, that's the perfect pet. But that's the only kind of pets that I like. I'm afraid of animals. Basically, I'm afraid of all kind of animals. But there are some, I believe, the only reason that God put a snake on this earth is to teach men something to be afraid of. To give you in the natural realm something to teach you fear. Now, listen, any man in here that fears a snake will obviously live a long and healthy and happy, prosperous life. If you're not afraid of a snake, I honestly doubt your sanity. And if you like snakes, I don't even doubt your sanity. Not at all. And don't bother inviting me over for coffee, tea, or nothing, because if I know you got a snake, I am not coming, and it would be better not to embarrass you after I got there and refuse to come in. And lizards, that's just a snake with 4 feet. That's all it is. And I make no distinction about snakes. A snake is a snake. There are no poisonous and non-poisonous and harmless. There's not even green ones, yellow ones, and black ones. They're just snakes. That's all, period. I don't need to know the color. I don't need to know the slant of their eyes. Somebody say you can tell a poison one from by the way their eyes look. Honest, before God, I've never seen one that close or that long. I was down here, I was holding a meeting up in Toledo, me and Johnny Mitchell. We went over to the Toledo Zoo. I don't know how I got conned into it, because I ain't got no use for zoos. But we went over to the Toledo Zoo, and Johnny Mitchell and he just had to go in the reptile house. And I said, John, I don't want to go in there. I'll wait for you out here. No, come on, brother. We went in there, we was looking around, and there was one cage they had open that a woman was in there cleaning it out. Well, I looked around, you know, and there's snakes in there, and she didn't seem too afraid, but we kept walking around, and I got over, and there was one, Brother John put his hand up on the glass. And I guess that heat got that snake to come over there. And I was standing looking at that snake, and unbeknownst to me, because I ain't taking my eyes off that snake. And John got behind me, and he got his ink pen out, and he ran his ink pen up the back of my pant leg. And you're talking about doing the high-five. Man, whoa, whoa. I was going around there. I was high-fiving, jumping, and these mothers were grabbing their little kids. You know, I don't know. They thought maybe I was going spastic. John, he had to find a seat to sit on. You know, he was laughing about it. But I'm afraid of snakes. I have nothing macho to prove to nobody about no snakes. If you just throw a snake up here on this platform, honest, I'd kill those 5 children and the next 3 adults I got to just out of reflex action. Wouldn't even know what I'd done. And I believe God put snakes down here to teach you there are some things that you ought to fear. I was down in Florida holding a meeting here a while back, and this fella, I was down there, and we had a mission conference, had a great conference, and to celebrate, his daughter had her 18th birthday, so we all went down to Quincy's Steakhouse to celebrate, me and him and his wife and his daughter. Boy, we had a great meal, and, you know, we kind of waxed eloquent and, you know, talked and everything. And so we were the last ones in there. They went out there, and the little waitress lady had locked the inside door. We got ready to go, so she had to unlock it. She came and unlocked it. There was a little airlock and then an outside door. And so as a gentleman, I walked out, and I opened the outside door for the pastor's daughter. She came walking out. She screamed and took off running. Behind her was her mother. She screamed and she took off running. I thought, what in the world's the matter? I looked out, and there laid a green snake about that long. And I almost screamed and took off running. But the main reason I didn't was because by then he was almost right in front of the door. And I, as a personal conviction, do not run across snakes knowingly. And I wasn't about to do that. And the pastor came brushing by me. He wanted to know what was wrong. And I was trying to tell him. I couldn't even get it out. I couldn't say it. I'm trying to tell him a snake, you know. And then he said, he looked out, oh, he said, it's just some kind. I don't know what kind it was. You know, he said, it's harmless. You know, I said, no. That's not harmless. There's no such thing as a harmless snake. I said, brother, don't go out there. Let's wait. It'll crawl off a little while. And he said, no, I'm going to go out there and throw it in the bushes. I said, man, don't do that. He said, oh, don't worry about it. He walked out, and he was going to pick up this snake. I told him, I said, brother, don't touch that snake. It's after bite you. He said, oh, brother Jim, don't worry about it. And I was watching him, and he was going to step on the snake about halfway down his back just to trap him so he could pick him up. And I saw him starting to ease his foot down. I said, oh, good night, brother. Don't do that, my soul. I don't know a lot about snakes, but I know if you're going to step on a snake, brother, you don't ease your foot down, you know, just kind of ease it down halfway down his back. He'll jump up there and nail you right in your leg. I was born, you know, at night, but it wasn't last night. I know a few things, you know. And I said, man, don't do that, brother. But he eased down. When he did, I thought nobody has obviously ever taught this man the fine art of stepping on snakes. That ain't the way you do it. Well, you step on a snake, brother, you get him zeroed in there, and then whop, just like that. And I mean, you ain't aiming halfway down his back either. You're aiming right for the head. And he eased down on that snake. Well, the stupid snake didn't do what it was supposed to do. I thought it'd jump up there and nail him, but instead it jumped around the door. And there I stood, eyeball to eyeball with this wicked, vile-looking viper. And I must confess, preacher, I panicked. I did. I let go of that door. I turned around and took off running. Well, I forgot there was a little waitress lady. She was holding the other door. She was leaning out there to see what was going on. And she was on one foot, leaning around like this. I ran into that girl, hit her full force, just whop. And when I did out of reflex, I just went like this, whoop, just like that. I had that little girl. I heard she was going, ooh. Her face was turning all red. I was squeezing all the air out of her lungs. I had her feet that far off the ground, and I was heading off back toward the kitchen. Me and that girl, there we went. I mean, I had her up off her feet. I was running toward the kitchen. Well, I got about halfway there, and I thought, that snake is probably gaining on me. I said, surely he's gaining on me. And then I noticed somewhere I have picked up this extra load. And I thought, well, young lady, I don't know how we came into this situation, but one of us has got to be sacrificed. And being that as it may, one of us has got to escape to tell the tale. And I'm sorry, lady, but you're going. And I threw her down behind me. I was going to let the snake get her, you know. And boy, that preacher, he thought that was the funniest thing he ever saw in his life, you know. He really did. I apologized to her. I said, dear lady, please don't think I run around picking up waitresses and running off with them. Oh, she said, that's all right, Reverend, that's all right. She said, I was wanting to get away from there just as bad as you were. She said, only thing wrong, you wasn't running fast enough for me. Well, I said that, say this, there are some things you ought to be afraid of. Listen, if we as God's people, if we fear God half as much as we fear our contemporaries and our circumstances, brother, we'd all get by better at the judgment seat of Christ. There's some things you ought to fear. Probably we fear the wrong things. But then there are some things that, well, they're totally unfounded fears. No basis to them whatsoever. Devil, you know, he's always trying to shake the bushes, you know, and make you think something's out there going to eat you up when there ain't nothing to it at all. And most of the time, our fears are exactly just like that. And there's nothing at all to it. Like when I was up in a northern place, I was holding a meeting up there, and I was the main muckety-muck that week. I was the main speaker at this mission conference. So I was staying in the basement of this home, and they, in my honor, they had, it was a coal bin. They converted it into a bedroom. They whitewashed the walls, put a dresser in there, put a bed in there, strung a little wire across to give me privacy, and put a little sheet on it. Now, right outside of my bedroom sheet, there the door, there was a wood-burning stove. And because I was sleeping down there, it fell my lot to keep the stove burning. That was my job during that conference. Well, every night I'd come home from the meeting, I'd go down, stoke up the fire, and then I'd go to bed. Well, I got tired of that routine. I thought, I'm going to stoke the fire up, go to the meeting, come home, then I'll go straight to bed. Well, I'm fooling. Well, I stoked it up. Now, there was a time when I didn't know how to build a fire. But some of you folks know I learned how to do that. When I was up in Alaska, I'm an expert at it. I can almost rub two sticks together and get a fire going. I could build a good fire. And I built a good one that night. I came home from the service. I started walking down them basement steps. I mean, it was like a sauna down there. It was so hot, I couldn't hardly stand it. I couldn't hardly breathe. Well, I got in there, and I was sitting on the edge of my bed thinking, what am I going to do? Man, I can't sleep down here. Good night, it's too hot. And I thought, well, I got to do something. So it was about 10 below zero, way up North Dakota somewhere, about 10 below zero. And I was down in the basement, you see, and the windows were about eye level. So I got me a book. went over and I took this window and propped it up with his book, made about an 8-inch draft hole in the thing. And I mean, at 10 below, brother, you can get a draft whistling in. And it was coming in, and I was sitting there getting ready for bed. I didn't have much on. Well, to be honest, but I didn't have nothing on. I was going to bed, you know. So I was sitting there, you know, my mouth was all soaking wet. And I thought, well, I'm just going to lay back here for a minute just to enjoy this breeze. I had no intention on going to bed, going to sleep. But with me now, it don't take much for me to go to sleep. I go to sleep fast. Matter of fact, my wife, she's always upset at me because I she don't know how I go to sleep so fast. I tell her it's a clean conscience. You know, if she had a clean conscience as I got, she could fall asleep fast as I do. You know, she says because I ain't got no brains, you know, I ain't got nothing in there to think about, you know. But, I was at a meeting the other day, and the preacher said, well, how'd you sleep last night, Brother Tim? I said, I don't remember. And he thought I was joking. I wasn't joking. I really don't. I can't identify with people that go to bed to try to go to sleep. I don't identify with that. I mean, I go to bed, I'm going to bed, and I'm somewhere between laying down, head hitting the pillow, I go to sleep. And, brother, when I sleep all over. I'm out. And, I mean, I just laid back across that bed, and I went out. Now, waking up is not the same proposition with me. Waking up, I wake up in stages. And you could get seriously hurt if I'm not in stage 3. Really, you could. You don't be fooling me in stage 1. Matter of fact, I might talk to you. I might be upright. I might be talking even coherent. But that doesn't mean anything. I booked a meeting one time with a guy. My wife, bless her heart, if she wasn't here, I'd say some more about it. But I'll say this about it because she is here. She handed me the phone one morning. Some preacher from Bula Bula Land wanted to talk to me. And I talked to him and hung up the phone, I guess. And so later on that morning, I got up. And she said, well, who was that was on the phone? I said, what are you talking about? Well, she said, a preacher you talked to. I said, what preacher? She said, you know, the one you booked the meeting with. I said, what are you talking about, booked the meeting with? Said, oh, yeah, you booked a meeting with him. You talked dates with him. You said, no, I can't come then. And then he said some other things. Said, oh, yeah, that'll be fine, preacher. Well, we'll have a great... And I said, you're kidding me. She said, no, I'm not kidding you. I said, well, what was his name? She said, well, you didn't say it. I didn't ask him. I said, woman, you mean you handed me a phone when I was... She said, you weren't asleep. You were sitting up with your eyes open. I said, you know that don't mean nothing. Now I got some preacher out there going to be madder than the devil at me. I don't know who he is. I don't know where he is. And I don't even know the dates. I got this dumb meeting. I said, oh, my goodness. I got a little upset that day. I got over it. And I did find out. 8 months later, I found out who the meeting was with. Oh, was he mad, too? Well, I'm telling you, because I didn't show up. But I said, I don't wake up the same way I go to sleep. But this morning, or that morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up. And the first conscious thought was, I'm dead! I mean, I was cold. I was froze. I thought the rigor mortis had set in. I hurt literally from the top of my head to the bottom of my naked feet sitting on that floor. And I thought, oh, man, I tried to sit up at every bone in my body. I almost could hear him go. And then I sat up, and then it dawned on me where I was. I thought, oh, no, the fire's burned out. And, that breeze is blowing through there, snow blowing in. I thought, oh, man, I bet the whole family upstairs already hypothermiated. Oh, good night. I ran out, and I was going to run out and stoke up the fire. On the way out of the corner of my eye, I saw the biggest, fattest, ugliest black man I have ever saw in the same place with me late at night. All of a sudden, I was absolutely, totally awake. The adrenaline began to surge through my body. And I thought, oh, Lord God, no. I said, I have left that window open. This man is, because there was a Looney Tune. The state hospital wasn't far. The Looney Tune bin wasn't far from there. And I thought, oh, no. This black man has snuck in through that window. He's probably already been upstairs and he's killed the whole family with a meat cleaver. Oh, no, and now I'm the only one, and I'm blocking his way of escape. I said, oh, what am I going to do? And I noticed every time I take a step, he was taking a step. We're getting on a converging point. I thought, oh, no, 2-3 more steps, he's going to be able to reach out and touch me. What am I going to do? Here, I don't have nothing. I'm totally unarmed. What am I going to do? And that, well, my mind was going 90 million miles an hour. I thought, well, bless God, I ain't going out of fight. And I said, I know what I'll do. I know something that he does not know. I know that he doesn't know that I know that he's in here, and he doesn't know that I know that. So I've got the edge. I had the element of surprise on my side. I'm going to take another step. I'm going to whirl. I'm going to throw myself and just heave my whole body at this man. Hit him with enough shock force to knock the wind out of him. I'm going to take the meat cleaver away and bite him on the jugular vein and take the meat cleaver and chop, 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 chop. And then I'll call the police and I'll be the big hero. Get my picture in the paper and everything. That's what I was going to do. I thought that about real quick. I took another step. I turned around. I whirled and I literally threw myself intent on doing as much damage and shock and with the initial strike as I could. And wham, about that time, a dresser drawer hit me right in the belly button. Simultaneously, my face went smushed right up against the mirror. I backed off. My wind knocked out of me. And I told you, see, what it was. It was a coal bin. They cleaned it up in my honor of my cousin, but somebody had forgot the window seal. There's about an inch and a half of coal dust up on that windowsill. I was laying prostrate across that bed. The coal dust got to blowing across me from top of my head down to my knees. And I was looking in that mirror. I said, man, I'm the big, ugly, fat, black dude looking in there. Ain't nobody here with me. I thought, oh, my goodness. Looked back in there, and on the bed was the only white spot on the bed was where my carcass had covered it up. I thought, oh, my soul, I wonder what Billy Graham does in a case like this now. Said that, say this. I mean, listen, most of the time our fears are totally unfounded. And you get a situation like that, man, what are you going to do but laugh? You see, the problem with most of these things, they're funny now. I mean, I can even laugh about them now without crying. But so, you know, when they're happening, they ain't so funny. But sometimes, you know, listen, and you know, that's the way most of your problems are. I mean, all you're seeing, you're not seeing a true reflection. You're seeing a distorted reflection. The devil's dusted some cold dust of adversity and things across it. And you're looking in a mirror, but you're not getting a real good perception of the real reflection in the mirror because the devil has strewed some cold dust over it. There was nobody in that room with me. I had nothing to fear in there. I was fortunate I didn't hurt myself the way I was. Oh, I'm glad you didn't see the way I dove at him like a tackle for the Green Bay Packers. I was going to really do him in. I almost wish there would have been somebody in there. I believe I'd have won. I really would. But most of our fears are totally unfounded. Now, some of them ain't always totally unfounded. Now, some of them have basis for it. But even when you got basis for it, what you going to do about it? You know, there's some time. Listen, the Bible said in Isaiah 12, verse 2, it said, Behold, God is my salvation. Therefore, I'll trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I mean, as Paul said, if God be for us, then what are we going to worry? What are we going to fear? It's always worrying and fearing. You know, and it's the deal with them silly camel jockeys over there in Iraq, you know. I honestly, I didn't worry about that. I was concerned. I've got friends over there. There are some of our men over there that are still prisoners. And as long as they're prisoners, I believe Husseini is headed for the lamppost. As far as I'm concerned, we need to hang him. I forgot this going on video, but I hang him. Tell him I said so. Amen. So what do I do? Hang him. Matter of fact, first one's in, just tell him to shoot him. We'll apologize later on. Just tell him, get some of them soldiers over there. They've been sitting over there in that desert for all these months. They'd be glad to shoot him, you know. Just tell him to shoot him. We'll apologize the whole world later on, you know. But what's that got to do with what I'm saying here? I don't know what that's got to do with anything. But I'm an American. And I'm stalling here because I don't know what I'm talking about now. I've got off my subject here. I don't know what the desert and camel jockeys and sand got to do with this. But anyway, that's an unpaid political announcement by Brother Jim White. I mean, my foreign policy, nuke them till they glow and then shoot them in the dark anyway. Amen. There's some things. Oh, yeah, I was talking about fear. There's some things that I worry about. I try not to worry about too much. There's a lot of things I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about nuclear war and all that. I'm not concerned, we see what they're doing over there in that Middle East. Glory to God, if that don't get you excited, then apparently you ain't never read the Bible. Matter of fact, I heard, who is that? One of these guys on this news deal was talking, I can't even think of their names because I don't watch that stuff anyway most of the time, but some guy, Dan Rather or Ruthers or something like that, but he was talking about, he said, we're standing not far from Babylon. And he said Hussein had some real big plans for Babylon. And said he's got the hanging gardens built in, and he's got a throne room. And said, boy, he had all these grandiose ideas to sit down on that throne. But he said, today, that throne's empty. We're talking about 1991. You're talking about Babylon, and this guy's going to sit on this throne. I mean, brother, and listen, I said when it started, I don't know if that's the big one. I know it's not the last one. But I'll tell you what, God's getting all the major players in the right place. Man, we're going up soon. We're going up soon. And there's a lot of things I'm concerned about, but I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about nuclear war. Like I always say, man, if they're going to drop one, if they drop around my house, now I would appreciate that. Because you know me, I'm not into pain and suffering. I'm not into that, honestly. And if they drop one right there, square dab, you're in that 5-mile circle, it's all over. Almost as good as the rapture. Almost. Not quite, but almost. Because you'd be there and you'd just be standing washing dishes and just go, you're gone. I mean, you're vaporized into 10 billion little particles. Up in a big mushroom cloud you go. Then in about 8 hours, you have the pleasure of coming back down to Earth as fallout and irritating everybody. Man, that's always appealed to me, really, you know. So I'm not worried about that. God's got everything under control. But there's sometimes, you know, sometimes there are some things that we ought to fear. There's basis sometimes for. Most of the time, there's no basis for. But even those times when we do have basis, my friend, what you going to do? It's like, you know, you get on that airplane. Then you get on that airplane, and they always come on the loudspeaker and they say, fasten your seatbelt. You know what's that mean? I don't mean nothing. I mean, you're going 520 miles an hour. Smushed into a side of a mountain. What is that seatbelt going to do for you? Nothing. And then they always say, you know, if we have a loss of cabin pressure, this little yellow thing going to pop out of this thing. Because I've been flying a lot of planes a lot of years. I've never seen one of them little yellow things pop out yet. Never have. And they tell you, pull it to the full extent of the tubing. I mean, I'd rip the whole thing out. I know I would. How do you know where the full extent is? They say, pull this to the full extent of the tubing, place it over your nose and mouth, and then continue to breathe normal. I rest my case. Listen, I'm going to be doing a lot of things as I contemplate falling 5 miles from the sky and down kissing Mother Earth with the screams of 375 other passengers ringing in my ears. I'll be doing a whole lot of things, but breathing normal ain't one of them. Man, I'd take one breath, I'd be sucking everybody's oxygen, and they'd all be hitting over on my side. And you get up in that airplane, you know, and I mean, brother, what you going to do? There ain't nothing you can do, man. You better have everything up right with God. You get up in that airplane, if that fella flies that airplane inside a mountain, pal, you're gone. So why don't you just enjoy the flight, amen? Just have yourself a big time. I mean, man, I'm enjoying this thing. I'll tell you one thing I've never gotten over. I've never gotten over in over 20 years of preaching. I have never gotten over doing what I do and actually getting paid to do it. Glory to God. I never got over that. I've never gotten over the fact that God's people would give me an offering. Listen, I'd do it for free. I'd pay you to get to do it. And yet God allows me to fly all over the world and preach the gospel, and God's people stand behind you. Listen, man, you can't. God's good. You can't beat God. Now, I'll tell you, I enjoy the Lord, enjoy doing what God called me to do. And there's some things maybe that we ought to fear. Other things that we ought not to fear. There's some things that there might be basis for fear. Like, well, I got to tell this. I wasn't going to tell this, but I'm going to tell it. I always wanted to shoot a bear all my whole life. I wanted to shoot a bear. I got up to Alaska. I won an Indian to God. My first convert. And I was talking to him about shooting these. I'd never shot nothing bigger than a rabbit my whole life. He said, Brother Jimmy, he said, you really want to shoot a bear? I said, oh, man, do I? He said, that ain't nothing, man. We'll go out in the woods tomorrow. I'll show you where they are. You can shoot one. Boy, I couldn't wait, man. I got up the next morning. I had my gun loaded, I hand-loaded my own shells, hot ones. We got out there. I had a .30-06 with a scope on it. Old Brother Herman, he didn't take a gun. He just went out with me. We was out there, and he pointed and said, right over there is one preacher about, I don't know, 70 yards away. I couldn't even see him. I looked through the scope. Sure enough, there he was. Oh, man. I mean, the biggest bear I've ever seen in my life. Man, I aimed that gun. I guess I was shaking a little bit because when I pulled the trigger, I kind of hit him down here in the side somewhere. That old bear made a tremendous growl, and he jumped straight up in the air. We're standing on a little knoll of a hill. That bear let out a growl you could have heard 5 miles away and took off running straight up that hill right toward me and gunless, unarmed, unknifed Brother Herman. And Brother Herman very calmly stood there and said, "Go ahead, preacher, shoot him again. Put him down." Well, I knew that's what you're supposed to do. Racked in another round like the great Bawana Don. Told myself, all them outdoor magazines I read says, chapter number one, remain calm. Don't panic. This is just a dumb, stupid animal. I have the intelligence that God gave a man, and I certainly am smarter than that bear. I have a high-powered rifle in my hands. I am a lethal weapon. I raised that gun back up, and I aimed, and the problem was, I didn't understand how fast those animals move. Uphill. And when I looked through that scope, it zoomed him right up there even closer. And I looked, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I thought, something ain't right here. But it looked like somebody hung a black rug up in front of the scope. I couldn't see nothing. It looked like somebody painted it. I could see rippling fur, but I couldn't tell if I was looking at the nose or looking at the tail. And I thought, we've got a problem developing here fast. I was peeking around it, and you know, I knew I only had one more shot, and he was going to be up there amongst us, and something terrible was fixing to happen. Now, trying to get, and Herman said, "Go on, preacher, shoot him again, shoot him, shoot him, shoot him again." I was going to do that, but I wanted to make it a good one, and I was trying to look around, and Herman, and pretty soon I heard some rustle in the bushes, and old Herman's right said, "Shoot him, preacher!" Man, he's running. Well, my feet have already voted to join him. I couldn't hold my feet down. I mean, my feet were saying, "Run, fool, run!" But I knew I couldn't outrun that bear. So I thought, well, I got to do something. He started getting up over the knoll of that hill, and he got back maybe far from here, them children down there. Knew it couldn't miss. I just dropped it down to my hip. I was just going to pull the trigger point blank, couldn't miss, throw the gun down, and then show Brother Herman how to properly run out of the woods. It's my next thing I was going to do. Well, I dropped that gun down. About that time, that bear stopped. He looked at me, and I looked at him. That bear, he started running off that way, and I thought, well, if he wants to run that way, let him run, man. He owns the whole woods. I don't. So I let him run out there. He's climbing up over this old snag of a limb, and I got him on the side. I said, boom, I got him. I mean, I dropped that dude like a bad habit. Man, he went down. I said, "Yo, Herman, come on back, bro. I got him, man. I got him." We were walking over there. I was walking over there like Daniel Boone, had my gun over my shoulder. Like I do this every day of my life. I mean, my heart's about to beat a hole right through my T-shirt. I was so excited. We got over there, put the gun up, and, you know, I mean, we made sure he was dead, you know, couch around there. He's dead, you know, so we're trying to roll him over. Well, it necessitated me because of the way he was laying. I had to get down and had his paw up over my shoulder. And I was kind of pushing on the side of this hill. Herman has got that bear by the nape of the hair and neck. Herman's pulling, and I'm pushing. And all of a sudden, over that bear went. And we went over, I just kind of went over with him. My feet slipped on that wet grass, and I was on top of him. That bear's mouth was right about here. And then all of a sudden I heard this. And what happened next happened a whole lot faster than I'm fixing to tell you. My wife and I to this day disagree on what happened, but she wasn't there. I was. I had a heart attack. That's what I think my heart just stopped. I really do. I think it stopped. I think it was a miracle. I think God started it again. But I heard, my chest was tight. I was tight all over for several days after that, matter of fact. But I just knew, I thought, no, he's got me, he's got me. I just knew I was going to hit a crunch right down there. And I had a .357 I was carrying over here. And I had a knife over here. And, oh, thank God, I didn't think of that .357. Ooh, if I'd have whipped that gun out, boom, 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 boom. Man, I'd shot Herman, the bear, me, and everybody, you know, right? God gave me brain lock. I didn't even think of that. All I could think of was my knife. I whipped my knife out. I rolled over, got the bear by the throat. Whew. I started plunging that knife. That old bear's arm just going around. I was plunging that knife. Herman's like, "No, preacher!" And I was plunging that. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw him. He's laying over on the side of the hill. He's holding his stomach. He's rolling around laughing. He's laughing. And I think, oh, Lord God. I said, "Herman, get the gun!" I was stabbing that bear. "Herman, get that gun!" I was stabbing that bear. And I thought, "Lord God, you've got to give me grace. Because if I live through this bear attack, give me grace, because I'm going to kill that Indian. He's going to let the, I'm going to kill him when I get done. So he's going to let this bear eat me alive." Well, didn't take long for the adrenaline to wear off. I mean, I totally exhausted myself. I come down with the last plunge of that knife, and I knew that was it. Threw myself off that bear. I was laying there, my chest heaving. I said, "Lord God, if he eats me, he's just going to eat me. I can't hit another lick. I'm done." I was laying there, blood all over me, blood all over the ground. And I've read one of these outdoor magazines said if you ever get attacked by a bear, first thing you got to do is get up real close. Well, I figure I'd solve that problem. I'd just go on. Then it said you got to cut his eyes. Man, I went to work on his eyes. I mean, his eyes is all cut up. It looked like a cat fight. Fur was all over. I'd pull handfuls of fur out. His office mess you ever seen. I was laying there. Brother Herman got up and he walked over. Walked over there and he, kicked that bear a couple times. He said, well, is he dead, preacher? I said, yeah, Herman, I think we got him, brother. I believe he's dead. Yeah, he said, I guess. He dead all right. And you don't stab about 19 times. He said, preacher, something to tell you, but he said, the bear was already dead. I said, what? I said, what? He said, it was already dead. I said, wait a minute, I heard that bear growl. He said, preacher, that was as real a bear growl as you'll ever hear in your life. But he said, you see, when that bear rolled over, you fell on top of him. He had air trapped in his lungs. And all that weight of your body pressing down on them dead lungs, it forced dead air out across a dead larynx, out through a dead nostrils, but into a very much alive ear. And he said, preacher, that was a real bear growl, but the only thing was there wasn't no bear behind that growl. He was dead. And that's what most of your fears are. Brother, dead, and it's just a dead bear. And the Bible said the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, roaring. Most of the time, all he has to do is, my soul. I'm on the first point here. I got to quit chasing rabbits, but that's the whole thing tonight. What am I going to do? This is a rabbit. I ought to title this rabbit sermon, Now, I got several other good ones I'd like to run there, but I better go on. Better go on here. I want to get invited back. Amen. Let me see here. Okay, first of all, we're talking about life's greatest emotion. Good sense of humor carries through some of them things. Like I said, a lot of them things wasn't so funny happening. They're always nice later on. But it ain't so funny when it's, you're wrestling around. I said, well, I thought, wasn't that bear moving? Oh, yes, he was. But I was the one moving him. I was expelling all the energy. Bear just laying there dead. And it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. Matter of fact, I never have told that whole story. And I ain't going to tell it tonight. You want to ask me after the service, you ask me and I'll tell you the rest of that story, but I can't tell you from this place right here. But I'll tell you the rest of it. But then, of course, we're running into life's greatest problem. Now, serving God, if you're going to do much for the Lord, you're going to find out that we serve a mighty God. You know the problem with some Christians? They have never allowed God full reign, complete, take the no holds bar, take the reins of your life, just throw them in God's hands. Many Christians, I fear in America most, have never allowed God full control in their life so that he could back them into an impossible corner so he can show him what he can do. Listen, friend, we serve a great God. I mean, we serve the same God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego served. We serve the great God that Paul served. We serve the same God that David and Abraham served. And he's a great God. And our little circumstances and these situations, listen, we serve a great God, and you're not going to serve him long till he's going to put you in the fire somewhere. He's going to put you in a fiery trial through the Red Sea, and he's going to show you that he's mighty and powerful and that he can take care of you. I mean, I'm convinced. I was with a missionary last week. We had our mission conference, and this dear missionary, he was a missionary since about 1950. And he actually one time walked out on some fire in a jungle. And he got hooked into it. But he was standing there that day. And that witch doctor said, all right, this is what our God can do. So this missionary, what are you going to do? And he was standing and said, oh, he's got me. And the Lord just impressed him and said, why don't you get out there on the fire? He said, well, wait a minute, Lord. This is 1950. This ain't an Iron Judson day. The Lord impressed him, well, I'm the same God. I'm the same God. Kicked off his shoes, walked out in the fire, preached Christ to him. I mean, it was the breakthrough in that whole village. And listen, friend, we serve a great God. We serve a God that's able and capable. And if you serve him long, you're going to find out that we got a great God. You're going to find out, brother, he can take care of you and he can do what he said he would do. He promised to do. He can do it. And then you get serving him. But if you're not careful, you run into life's greatest problem. And you find out God really means business, but if you're not careful, then you start getting a little bit, you get a few victories under your belt, you start getting a little bit of pride. It's one of the greatest problems of life, pride. And you get to the point, God's used you, you've seen God work, and you know God's not joking, and then you know God can take care. And if you're not if you're not careful, you get out there and pretty soon, and the devil will help you along quite a bit. He'll have you thinking, boy, you know, I wonder what God ever did before you came down the pike. I mean, I'm telling you what, boy, you know, I'm pretty good at this thing. I mean, boy, God's used me, and I've won this many souls, and I've done this, and thank God for anything and everything we do. But I'm telling you what, if you're not careful, somebody say, oh, man, I have no problem with ego. Yeah, you're probably just as proud and pompous and as a peacock. And listen, everybody's got an ego. And if you're not careful, man, some folks are so, man, they're so humble about being humble that they're so humble that they're proud that they're humble. And some folks, they get so super duper spiritual and everything. I mean, God Almighty couldn't use them to go across the street and sweep out a trash can. They've gotten to the point where they're so proud about their humility. Now, I don't know who the most humble person in this church is, but I'll guarantee you something else. Whoever it is doesn't know it either. Doesn't know it either. But pride. Now, God's got a way of taking care of pride. You know, the Bible said that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, according to Peter. That's your job. That's my job. I am to humble myself. Now, that's not your job to humble me. That's not God's job. That's my job. I'm to humble myself. Now, if I refuse to do it, you know, there's another verse in the Bible that talks about Christians in Corinthians. It says that we are to judge ourselves on a daily basis. As a son of God, we're to judge ourselves, that we not be judged. Now, if we refuse to do our duty, that's why you ought to keep accounts short. That's why every day, at the end of the day, I ought to see you on your knees, keeping those accounts short, judging yourself. If you refuse, it said, but when we are judged, you see, God's going to do it. But when we are judged, it says we're chastened of the Lord. Why? Now, He can't condemn us with the world, but He's not going to let us get by, so He's going to chasten you. We're to judge ourselves. Now, the Bible said we're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The Bible said God resisteth the proud. I don't need God resisting me. I don't need that kind of problem. I got enough of them. Proverbs 6:16 says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And the very first one in that verse is a proud look. And God hates that business. Brother, if we won't humble ourselves, then I report to you that God Almighty will, or you don't belong to Him. God don't let folk get by with putting on the dog. I believe it's a sin to put on the dog to be like more than you are, and a sin to put on the dog to be less than you are. We are what we are by the grace of God. And God doesn't let me get by with that. Every time I remember one church I was preaching at, it was a pretty big church too, and it had a great big platform. And I'd come there this first time I was ever there. And man, I had a message. And I said, these folk have never heard what I am fixing to tell them. Oh, man, I ain't going to burn this crowd today. And I got up there and I was preaching. And, you know, I used to travel more by car than I do now. And I always do my own laundry, you know. And when I do it, now I'm not like my wife. My wife is a separatist all the way. She believes in separation. Man, when she washes even, she's separated. She separates the little white stuff and the blue stuff and this kind of material. And she got all these little piles all over the floor. You know, when she gets, I ain't got time to do that. Man, I got to wash them. Man, bless God, I got to wash them. I just chunk them all in. They all go in together and they all come out together. Literally together. Because she does some magical something. I don't know what it is, but mine comes out like a big beach ball. They're all stuck together. You just pull them out, you know, and it's just one big ball and you got to rip them all apart. Got this static stuff in them, you know. But you know, and I mean, my shirts, man, you can take one and just throw it up in the air and kind of watch. You don't get under and go like that, and that shirt float down and go, boom, stick right to you. I mean, I put on my pants, they're just like that. You got to pry your legs in, and then you get it all on, and it all feels kind of funny. The pant legs don't lay right or nothing, you know. But I find during the day it usually wears off, so I don't worry about it much. But I kept losing socks. The stupid washing machine or something's eating my socks. I don't know where they are. Just oddball socks. I'm missing. Well, I ain't got time to worry about that anyway, you know. So I'm going to this church to preach. I got down there. And I was making this big point. I had to necessitate walking from one side of that big platform all the way to the other side. Man, I was in there and I was coming across making this wonderful point. I was walking across. I got about halfway across and I look out. And here's the crowd out there and they're going, trying to keep them laughing. And I'm wondering, what is wrong with this crowd? I said, man, this pastor's got problems. These folks don't know when to be serious and when to laugh. So, I mean, I'm just as serious as a case of AIDS right now. This ain't nothing to laugh about. I said, I don't know what, but it ain't stopping me, bless God. I'm making a point. Oh, and I went. I was preaching away. Man, I was preaching away. I got plumb to the other side. Now, I'm going to turn around and make my point. This whole reason for the whole thing, I'm going to make the point. I'm turning around, getting ready to drive that sword in. twist it three times, pull out hide, hair, and guts and all, you know. And I got ready to drive in the sword out of the corner of my eye. I solved the great sock mystery. I don't know. Honest, before God, I don't know. In the rinse cycle, spin cycle, some cycle, them socks crawled up my britches. And then they were held in there by this static electricity. And when I got to preaching, I got to sweating, and that neutralized electricity. Then Mother Nature and gravity took over, and them socks commenced to fall out. And I looked back, and there, neatly spaced out, was three ordinary dress socks laying on that platform. I thought at first, I said, Lord God, where'd they come from? And then I happened to look down, and I only had one pair of calf length socks in my name. I had a green pair of them suckers that long, and it's hanging out the bottom of my pant leg while I'm walking. And I thought, oh, man, what am I going to do? I said, listen, folk, we need to pray. I said, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And when I was picking them socks, shoving them in my pockets, threw them under the thing and all, you know. And boy, you say, oh, Brother Jim, that really happened. Yeah, matter of fact, that happened more than once. Somebody asked me, well, preacher, how in the world does a man go to church with four socks stuck up his pants and he don't know it? It's a good question. One that demands a logical, brilliant answer. I don't know. I mean, I knew it. Something didn't feel right. I said, what in the world is that? Something didn't feel right. But listen, I'm going to preach. Bless God, when I'm going to preach, I'm oblivious to anything else. I ain't got time to fool no socks up my pant legs. I ain't got time to fool with that. But you say, oh boy, that's funny. Oh yes, it is. It wasn't so stinking funny that morning. I'm telling you the truth, it wasn't. But, you know, there's that boastful pride where it'll get you. There's that stubborn pride. You know the great fire story about building a fire. You know what caused that? Pride. I could not admit that Jim White could not do something as simple and elementary as build a stupid fire. I couldn't admit that to my wife. I wouldn't admit it to my wife. There's some things men just don't admit to their wives. You know, I mean, wives are different. I don't know if you know that or not, but wives are different. You know, I mean, like, for example, no man ever stops and asks directions. You don't do that. Oh, I said, well, honey, why don't you stop and ask somebody? Well, you know you're not going to do that. I mean, what are you going to stop your car, get out, and call a total stranger over and say, hey, pal, I'm ignorant. Would you help me? I don't know where I'm at. But, you know, men don't do them kind of things, you know. We just don't do them kind of things. And there's some things you just have a hard time admitting. I mean, one time I was going to fix a sink. And I'm not a mechanic. Oh, man, everybody here knows that. I mean, those stories, I ain't got time to get into that because they're legion. But I was going to get to my wife saying, honey, why don't you call Brother So-and-so? I said, oh, Brother So-and-so is busy. Just a stupid, drippy pipe down there. You got to be smarter than a pipe. I can handle that. I went down to the rental store, got me some monkey wrenches, pipe wrenches, you know. I admire these guys wear these belts, you know, with these big sacks on. And all these tools hanging off. I don't know what they're for. But I've always wanted to get me one of that. That looks cool, macho. I've always wanted to do that, you know. I've never owned a toolbox. I've never owned it. I don't know. I don't know what those things are. I don't know a channel lock from a headlock. That's the truth. I just don't know none of that stuff. But this time I was going to be macho. And I said, oh, Mama, I said, go back in the kitchen and stir the grits. Man, I'll take care of the plumbing. I got out there 4 hours later. I got blood running off of every knuckle. I got dents in this pipe. Finally, I said, oh, who needs stupid pipe wrenches? You know, I don't need them things. I throw them away. And I grabbed a hold of that sink, the pipe underneath that sink. I said, I was determined. It's coming off. The whole universe focused down to one drain pipe hooked onto a sink. Me. I was going to win that battle. I propped my feet against the wall. I got a hold of that pipe. And I said, you're coming off, pal. This is it. You're coming off. Mind over matter. You're coming off. And with one mighty lunge, I ripped and I pulled. And when I did, I went back. I pulled the sink off the wall. And some fool had put wires back there to spark. And I blew all the fuses out. Water squirting out. Looked like the Looney Tunes cartoons, Three Stooges. I mean, I had to call a plumber. I had to call an electrician. I had to call a carpenter. Just a straight on one fowler. Because of my pride. And in some of them kind of cases, you know, you can get by. But I'm telling you one, brother, Lord, in God's service, man, that pride will get you in more trouble than you can shake a stick at. Pride put more people in hell than you can shake a stick at. Bow their knee before God. They wouldn't humble themselves before God or men for nothing. And they'll die in their sin and go to hell because of it. But, oh, us men, we really, women have their own problems with it. They really do. I could, But my wife's here. I'm going to get on them women things. It's her birthday. Bless her heart. I'm not going to do that. But that pride. I mean, you look at my head. Which one of them cameras is on? All of them are on. Oh, good night. That is a terrifying thought, brother. Me from every angle. Well, why don't you zoom in on this head here? Don't want to blind anybody in the audience, but zoom in on that head. Now, you see this head. I'm losing my head. Obviously, I don't have as much as I had last time I was here. And if I come back next week, I'll have even less. It's going. But you notice on this side of my head over here, I'm going to give you one of these dermatological lessons right now. This side of my head over here, I have lesser hair than I have on this side over here. And some of you guys with all that hair, just wait. Your turn's coming. Your turn's coming. For some of you anyway. But I don't have much hair over here. Now, the reason for that is because of my pride. You see, I caught my hair on fire one day. Building a fire. I mean, I was up there in Alaska, and honestly, before God, I tried. God, I was born in the city. I didn't know about starting fires. I mean, in Detroit, Michigan, we'd go over, there's a little doohickey on the wall, and it had these numbers on it. You turn it up toward the high numbers, and there's these a little thing in the wall with these holes in it, this little grate, and you'd go over there and stand there, and you'd hear this noise in the basement. Boom! Down in the basement. Now, I'm not sure what was going on down there, but it would make this noise. And if you'd stand by that little hole in the wall with the grate there, pretty soon hot air blow out on you. I figure that's the way everybody does it. You just go to the wall. If you want to get cooler, you turn to the lower numbers. Hotter, turn to higher numbers. Well, I got up to Alaska. They don't got no numbers. They don't got no little doohickeys. You have to build a fire. And I tried and tried and tried, and I couldn't get a fire going. Honestly, I thought Smokey the Bear was the biggest liar that ever lived. You'd have a hard time convincing me anybody ever started a raging forest fire, wiped out 10 million acres, flicking a match out the window. I couldn't do it. 5 gallons of gasoline, I couldn't do it. Got up one morning at 5 o'clock. I told my wife, I said, Mama, put the pancakes on. I'll be right back. Sunday morning, she said, where are you going? I said, go on and start the fire. She said, well, you ain't going to be back, man. You'll be up there all morning. So, yeah, I'll be right back. Went out and got my 5-gallon can of gas. Went up there, threw it in the car, got up to church, put all my logs in order and everything, doused it down, probably about a gallon and a half of gasoline. Fortunately, I had the sense to take the can to the opposite side of the building, or my wife would be telling the story in my absence. And I got alongside of, you know, it's like a chimney, you know, over here's the fireplace. So I got alongside of it like this with my back to it, and I struck the match. Only it was on this side, but I struck the match, and I was just going to toss it in. Well, all I did was I struck the match, and I was just going to toss it in, and all I got was around like that. And there was this horrendous explosion. Kaboom! I mean, a fire shot out of the mouth of that thing, and I had a singe my shirt and started on fire. My hair, I beat my hair. I looked like a punk rocker back there in the early 70s, you know, before there was ever punk rockers. This side of my hair was shoop, right down, no eyebrows, no hair on my arm. Now I was jumping around, beating the fire out. And I thought, well, at least I got a raging fire going. And I ran and looked, and there wasn't an ounce of fire in the fireplace. I know where it all went. Blew bricks out of the chimney on houses, you know, like a block away. Woke everybody up Sunday morning, 5:30 in the morning. Blew all the logs out in the middle of the floor. Blew the first 3 rows of chairs I'd set up. Blew black soot out all over a white tile floor. And honestly, I sat down on a chair and I just cried. I said, God, if you'd let me hit Smokey the Bear, I'd choke him. I'd choke that sucker to death. He's a liar. And but, you know, all of that of me, brother, it was just because of pride. I wasn't going to ask anybody to teach me how to build a fire. I'm a man. I mean, there's some things, you know, I can do. And I'll tell you what, there's many a child of God. You find somebody got the fire of God in their life, man, don't be embarrassed to get around. Find out what they're doing. Don't be embarrassed to ask some questions. Don't be embarrassed to be, maybe, you know, maybe just somebody just might know a little more about it than you do. They just might have a few more things figured out about it than you do. But pride has been the ruination of more folk in God's service than you could begin to calculate. God won't allow it. He simply won't allow it. The Bible said in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And God knows exactly. He knows exactly how, brother, to take care of that pride. One of the most embarrassing things that ever happened to me, I know I told this one again, I want to hear this one myself. It's my tape anyway. I can waste the time if I want to. But I was in this church one time again trying to make a big impression, you know. And I had my wife with me, and I was in there, and I wasn't sure what I was going to preach. You know, that's a bad, if you're a preacher, that's bad. Sunday morning, not being sure what you're going to preach. I was sitting on the platform during Sunday school. And finally, I got a thought over there in the Bible. And I told the preacher, I said, preacher, I've got to go to the bathroom. So, okay, Brother Jim, just go down the bottom steps. So I went down the steps, went in the first door I came to, and I went in this bathroom. When I walked in, it was all done up in pink. There was a vanity over there with a can of hairspray, some bobby pins. Walked right past it. I walked in, there was three stalls. They had these beautiful white with these pastel little flowers on them. I went in the middle one. Got real comfortable on the throne there. Had my Bible out. I said, glory to God, I never saw this before. And I was working on this tremendous sermon that I was going to really impress these folks with. But at that time, I heard the door open. And I heard somebody walk in. And I heard it sound distinctly to me like high heel slippers. I said, oh, no, man, it couldn't be. Nah, it ain't. I went right back to writing. Well, this dear lady came and she got in the one right beside me. And heard this swishing of a dress. It sounded like nylon, you know. And I mean, I've heard all them sounds before. I've got a wife and I got three daughters. I live in a girl's dorm. That's all I got around me. I've heard those sounds, but this ain't the right place for those sounds. I said, it couldn't be. It just couldn't be. You know how bathrooms are. They got their partitions only come up about that high, you know. And of course, I'm sitting there, you know. And I thought, well, I've got to make sure, you know. So I thought, well, I'll just kind of peek under there. And I bend down and peek. I said, oh, sure enough, right there sat two, the most beautiful, pink, open-toed sandal shoes. This lady had the most beautiful pink toenail polish you ever saw in your life. And I thought, oh, no. That poor lady, bless her heart, she's got in a man's restroom by mistake. I said, oh, man, I feel so sorry for her. And I didn't want to admit defeat. Oh. Then I sat there and I got to thinking, I remembered that can of hairspray. I've never seen a can of hairspray in a man's bathroom in my life. And then I was looking at this pretty little flowery curtain. And I got to thinking, I said, oh, no. Oh, no! I said, Jim White, you idiot, you're in a girl's restroom. Oh, no! What am I going to do? Oh, no, what am I going to do? And then I got to thinking, I said, oh, no, if I could see her feet, she'd see mine. Then I got my feet up off the ground. Then I got to thinking, I said, man, there's no locks on these doors. I dropped my Bible there in my pants, and I reached up, and I grabbed that curtain. I had a death grip on it. I mean, I'm saying, now, what do I do now? Brother, if you don't think that's hard, you get home tonight, try that. Get real comfortable and hold your feet about that far off the floor for just a little while. You'll begin to find you've got muscles in places you didn't know you had muscles at. And I mean, I started getting Charlie horses in my legs. I broke out in sweat. I said, oh, what am I going to do? I said, oh, I can just see it now. My whole career is over, man. And you see, they're going to find me in here. Oh, the ushers are going to rush in. They're going to call the cops. I'm going to be locked up down in a perfect section of the city jail. Oh, man, my whole career's over. What am I going to, I've never been in this church before. Oh, no, what am I going to do? These people don't even know me. What am I going to do? I said, Lord God, I started praying. Oh, listen, I wouldn't tell you all the things I promised God I'd do if he'd let me get out of there. I promised him all kinds of things. I confessed every sin I could think of. Man, toward the end, I was making them up, confessing them. Man, Lord, anything. Listen, praying high didn't have nothing on me that day. Man, I was praying. But pretty soon she got up and got up. Man, I was going to get up. In walked two more. I sat back down. Had my feet off the ground. Had a death grip. I was praying, oh, Lord God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got to get out of here. And the preacher upstairs, they're waiting for me, you know. He sent somebody to find me. Come and they said, go down to the restroom, see if he said, hey, he's not in there. Which I wasn't. I was on the other side of the wall in the woman's party, you know. And I was in there, man, I was worried. And finally, at one time I had one woman on either side of me, some of them at the sink, and all men, they're in there talking woman talk. Oh. I wanted to just stick my fingers in my ears, but I didn't dare let go of the curtain. And I just want to say, yo, lady, shut up! Please be quiet, please. But I didn't want to make a sound. I was in there and just hold that thing. Every once in a while, I turn around and flush it so they think, you know, somebody's in there doing something. You know, I flush it again, you know, and hold that thing up there. And I was in there and said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, Lord God, I said, Lord, if you let me out of this mess. I said, oh, if just let me out of this one mess. Well, pretty soon I'll clear it. And then in walked another one. I said, oh, no. And then I heard somebody humming at the sink, and it sounded like my wife. I thought, oh, please, Lord God, let that be my wife. I said, I'm going to peek out. No, I can't do that. If I peek out and it ain't her, she'll scream. They're going to, oh, here come the ushers running in. They're going to call the cops. Well, I've got to do something. So I said, hey, Jude. Is that you? Dead silence. I thought, it ain't her. I was just going to stick my hands out the curtain and say, call the cops. I'm right. Guilty. But fortunately, praise God, it was. I was never so glad to see my wife in my life. She said, Jim. And I put the curtain back. Her eyes got big as silver dollars. She said, Jim, is that you? I said, yes, it's me. She said, do you know where you're at? I said, do I know where I'm at? Oh, I said, I'm excruciatingly aware of where am I at. I said, well, honey, you've got to get out of here. Get out there. Don't let nobody come in here. I said, honey, I can explain. There's a logical explanation for all this. I can explain this. But I said, Mama, I ain't never hit you in my whole life. But I'm going to fix it with you if you don't move. I said, get out that door. Don't let nobody come in here like that. She got out there. She was stalling the song leader's wife when I came out. I walked right between the two of them. I said, hello, up the stairs I went. Wife said I was white as a sheet, already sweating worse than I am right now. I went up the stairs. I looked back, and right there on the door, a white door with black, honest, block letters. That'd be blind to miss it. Eye level, it said, women. Right there, 3-inch black letters on a white door, women. Couldn't miss it, but I missed it. Walked right. And when I got upstairs, and the preacher looked. She said, oh, your brother Jimmy, you don't look too good. I said, oh, no, I'm not feeling too good, preacher. I was not feeling too good at all. I said, what about that great sermon? And I ain't never preached it. Never have found it again. I just blank went out of my mind, you know. I warmed up one of them old warm ones, you know, and went with it. And the dear lady that saw me down there, every time I'd have eye contact with her, she'd bust out laughing. Finally, she had to get up and leave. You know, she had to go to the nursery or something, you know. And he said, what are you getting at, preacher? Listen, God will let me get by with that pride. And friend, if you belong to him, he won't let you get by with it. And in some of those cases, a good old-fashioned dose of Proverbs 17:22. Get you over some of the rough spots when God has to take you to the woodpile. And then notice, and I'm going to close somewhere in here. I'm going to talk about life's greatest temptation. Finally, Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." And oh, how there are those in need of a medicine in our day and time. Folk are hurting. Lost people are hurting. Many of God's people are hurting. And it said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. You know, everything that happens in your life will either make you bitter or better. Everything. It's not just the good things that happen that make you a better person. Everything that happens in your life will work together for good, according to Romans. And everything that happens in your life will either make you bitter or better. Part of the key to the better part is Proverbs 17:22. Life's greatest temptation. I mean, you know, you get down the road and you understand, I've been in a little while. I don't know a whole lot. I still feel kind of greasy behind the ears and all, you know, but I've learned a few things. And especially here of late, I've seen a lot of Christians. I'm not talking about novices. I'm talking about men. And I'm not just talking about preachers either. But including preachers, I'm talking about men and women who've done journeyman service for God. Not a novice. They've been out many a battle. They've been in the thick of the battle. And dropping by the wayside. Quit. Oh, we got a lot of terms for it. Burnout. A lot of other terms for it. But quit. So you're being judgmental, no. I wouldn't judge one of them. I have nothing bad to say about none of them. But I still continue to say, don't quit. Don't quit. No, I don't look down my nose at those that have quit and those that have just given up. Sit by the, I don't look down. I pray for them. But I still say, don't quit. Don't quit. And somewhere along the line, you begin to get the temptation. What's the use? I mean, really, who cares? Who cares anyway? Listen, I mean, most of the Christians don't seem to even care. The average Christian doesn't have enough fear of God before his eyes to come to church back at Sunday night. How are we going to expect the lost people to have any fear of God when God's people don't have fear enough to come back to church on Sunday night? Sunday morning Christians, that's about it. Life's greatest temptation. I mean, you start getting old, and honestly, man, you know, I'm 44 now. Hair's, you know, falling out. You know how it goes? If your hair don't fall out, your teeth will rot out. Can't get away from it. It seems like, your eyes begin to quit. I have glasses now. I don't bring them to the pulpit anymore with me. It's not vanity. It's something else. It's lack of brain power. I lose them. I ain't got no money. I bought more glasses. I leave them in my briefcase now. Try to memorize my text or something, you know. And I've left glasses all over the world. And finally, I don't even buy them. I don't go to the optometrist fella. I go down to Kmart. take my Bible in with me and get them glasses off the little thing. I keep putting them on, and one of them works, you know. And I paid, you know, $12 for them. If I lose them, big deal. Go back to Kmart and get me another pair. But, you know, your eyes start giving out on you, you know. Hair falls out, and your teeth rot out, and you begin to spread out. You can't win. I mean, now, go ahead and pump all the iron you want to. They're going to pump you full of formaldehyde one day, pal. Pump it till you turn blue in the face. They're going to get you down at the coroner's office, and they're going to pump you full of formaldehyde. I mean, you know, there's as many skinny people die as fat people, you know. Everybody dies, sooner or later. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later. But, you know, you can't win. I mean, you fight it all you want to, and, you know, this whole thing, listen, this body's dying. Corruptible. It's full of corruption. I mean, it just oozes out of me. Average person in this building, you can't even open your mouth without corruption coming out. You got bad breath, most of you do. It's because you got a corrupted body. Glorified bodies don't have bad breath. Glorified feet don't stink. That's the truth. I read that in the Bible somewhere. That's the truth. But down here on this earth, I mean, you know that thermodynamical law. What is it? The third, you know, they got these fancy terms, but there's some kind of law of thermodynamics. The Newton's fourth law of hermeneutical dynamics says that everything gets fat, goes bald-headed, and winds up in a casket. That's what it says. Words to that effect. In other words, man, you know, in this life, in this flesh, listen, this flesh, it didn't get saved when I got saved. That's why the Bible said in Romans 8, I look what? To wit, the redemption of my body. I'm looking for God to redeem this old carcass one day, raise it up, a glorified body. But in this life, spread out, teeth rot out, hair fall out. If all that don't happen, something gives out, you got to go to the hospital and get it took out. That's life. And if all that don't happen, if it don't, hair don't fall out, teeth don't rot out, and it don't spread out, and you can keep it from giving out, brother, it'll grow out. You can't beat it. I got by fine 35 years of my life without anything growing out my nose and my ears. That's the truth. God being my witness, that's the truth. I'm 44 now. Honest, you can ask my wife. Barber comes over, I go to barber, I say, look, start on the ears, okay? Forget the head. I mean, it quits growing where you want it to go. Start to push it out. Well, I don't need no hair out of my ears. It gets all bushed up and I can't even hear good. Bushing out your nose. I was driving down Highway 28, which won't mean a lot to you, but down in Milford, we got this Highway 28 packed up with traffic all the time. I'm driving down there, and I got my finger up to about the first joint stuck up my nose like this. Now, most people would assume that Brother White was picking boogers. But you'd be wrong. I was in search of a rather long, thick, middle-aged hair. Now, you'd have to have reached middle-aged to understand that. And I found it. And as soon as I found it, you don't dare let him go? My goodness, no. You'll never find that dude again. I found it. Well, we have bumper to bumper on 28. I ain't going no place, so you might as well search for big, thick hairs. And I couldn't believe it's been itching me for 2 days. But I found it. And as soon as I did, my thumb joined my other finger. Now, that's hard to do, but if you with a little practice, you can get it opened up enough. You can get your finger and thumb in there. I had it. About this time, in the other lane, which is going about as slow as my lane, I had the misfortune, here comes a car, one of the secretaries from the First Baptist Church just happened to be going to the post office. I heard a beep, beep as I had a hold of this treacherous hair. I turned around, and to my horror, there is a secretary from the First Baptist Church that I know very, very well. She says, "Hi, Brother Jim." Now, I know. I got my finger. This, I know. What am I going to do? I have a choice to make. Let go of the hair, look like a normal, sane, well-balanced individual, and wave back, or just ignore this dummy like I never saw her before in my life, and go for the hair. I had to make a choice. Now, you would not understand this unless you passed 40. I forgot about the secretary. I ain't letting go of the hair. Nope. I just turned my head, and I got it, and glory to God, I got it. I said, "Help, sister." And I don't know. I know what she thought. But I ain't about to. I mean, I wanted to mount that hair. One of the most beautiful ones I ever got. Now you won't understand. Some younger folks understand what I'm talking about. And I mean, brother, you do what you will. This old body, it just won't cooperate. And then things start wearing out, and then things start wearing on you, and then some things don't go right. But I'm telling you what, man, we're looking for a glorified body, amen. I'm looking for the other side. Praise God, well, there ain't no calories in the food in heaven. Amen. Glory to God. And for some of us, that's our only hope. But I'm looking forward to it. I hate skinny people. There's one guy, he used to be at our church, he's so skinny, if he got a hole in the sock, he'd fall out of it, you know. We were in a meeting one time out in California. He looked across the bed. We was in a room together, and he said, oh, I said, doggone, Brother Jim. We're getting ready for bed. He's standing over there in skivvies, you know. He said, doggone it, Brother Jim. I said, what's the matter? He said, man, I forgot to eat today. I said, you what? I said, you what? I said, hey, you want me to jump across the bed and shove this pill up your nose? Well, I said, brother, don't get so upset about the whole thing. I said, well, good night, and don't talk so foolish. What do you mean you forgot to eat? Would you mind telling me how in the world does anybody forget to eat? I said, I don't understand that. Ethiopian Care campaign poster picture, you know. Oh, poor little guy, see his ribs and all, you know, and he forgot to eat. I said, I don't understand it. I mean, I'm over 40 years old, and, man, I went to bed hungry a very, very few times, but it wasn't because I forgot. Oh, we're headed for a place, amen. We're headed for that place on the other side. But until then, you and I, we better not quit. Don't quit. We don't have time to quit. There's no time to quit. Keep on. Just keep on. Keep on. And greatest illustration, I close and we're going to go home. Greatest illustration I know of determination was old Sammy the Shrew. I'm going to close with this. Old Sammy, bless his heart. He's been dead a long time. But old Sammy, you know me. I don't like animals. I really don't. Most folks think I'm joking about that. I don't. Honestly, I'd as soon eat a cat as pet one. That's the truth. I don't eat some cats. I have eaten some dogs. I mean, when I was on a mission field, not my own dog or nothing like that, but I mean, I've eaten some. Dogs ain't too bad, but I don't like cats. I just don't like cats. But I tell you what, I don't like worse than cats. I don't like rats and mice and stuff. See, I don't like them. The boy was blessed with them. Up in Alaska, we had a little creature called a shrew. They're about that big. Long nose, short, stubby tail. They are, without a doubt, ounce for ounce, hair for hair, the most vicious, the most determined, the most decisive animal on the face of God's green earth. If they got as big as a house cat, it would extinguish human life as we know it. There would be none. We were blessed with them. And I think if you read enough books, you can learn anything. You know, and I was reading this book about these shrews. And this guy wrote this book. He said, listen, a shrew's metabolism is so fast that it has to eat five times its body weight every day just to exist. They're not going to get fat on that. They're just going to get by. And they said, if you was to sneak up on a shrew because of their little heart, you would beat so fast, faster than a bird. If you could sneak up on one and make a loud noise like that, it would just give it a heart attack. You know, just heart quit. Well, I read all this stuff, you know, and I put it in my library. And I was laying there one day out in front of the little fireplace there, or stove we had, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw these shrews coming, walking down the middle of my kitchen floor, just like you own the place. Now, the difference between a shrew and a mouse, if a mouse came in here, he'd slink around the baseboards. You probably never would even know he was in here. If a shrew walked in, he'd walk right down the middle of the eye, tell this dude to move your foot out of the way, pal, before I step on it. He'd walk right down here like he owns the place. They ain't afraid of nothing. And I thought, the audacity of this creature in my own home. I wouldn't mind it if he'd act like a rat and slink around a baseball. Right down the middle. I said, all right. And then I remember that book. And he's coming toward the living room. I thought, I got him. He's mine. So I got back behind the stove. I waited for him to get out in the middle of the living room floor. When he did, I lunged out there, smacked right down on my belly. I was about approximately that far, nose to nose with this little creature. And I said, boom! I figured, you know, you have a heart attack. Well, he didn't even flinch. I almost had a heart attack. This little guy, as soon as I did that, he went right down like this. Every muscle in that little body, tight as a spring. Two of the blackest, coldest, beadiest eyes I've ever seen in my life, looking eyeball to eyeball with me. Probably wondering why mine are getting so big. Well, he's looking right now. He curled back his little lips off of these little yellow, ugly fangs. And he started making a noise. Honestly, I wouldn't have thought anything that little could make that kind of noise. But he started saying, "Row! Row!" And I was laying there looking death in the face. If I could have got my hands around the neck of the man that wrote that book, oh, I would have strangled that guy. I jumped up out of that seat. I jumped up out off that floor, jumped up on the couch. I hollered upstairs and said, "Yo, mama, throw down my shotgun." Now I was going to shoot him. The guy just stood there glaring at me. Finally, he thought, this ain't got no fight in him. He turned around and walked back out. I said, "Man, I got to do something. I got to go to plan B." I went out the next day and I got me a cat. Now, I hate cats, but I got me a cat. My daughters called him Garfield. I called him Killer. Because he had a job ahead of him. I put him through the Jim White cat training school. You know, because cats got this thing. I mean, dogs are all right. Dog comes up, he might bark, he might yap, he might even bite you. But after, it's all over. But a cat, it's never over. They come, they got to zip through this leg, zip around this leg, zip around that leg. And I don't know why they got to do that for. And, of course, if you have a cat that has that problem, give it to me. I promise you, in 3 days, he won't rub on nothing. Put him out of the rubbing business. None of my cats ever did that. I trained him proper like. I got him up at the end of the training session, got him by the scruff of the neck, and I had a talk with him. I really did. And I don't know how much he understood, but I got him up and I said, "All right, now, Killer, listen to this. We're going across this one time. I want you to know, I hate cats. I hate you. I hate your mother. I hate your grandmother. I hate all your ancestors. And I ain't got no use for you. But I said, I got a problem with shrews. And I said, you're here at this house for one reason, because I got shrews. Now, you do your God-given assignment. Keep them shrews out of my house. And pal, you got a home from now to Jesus comes back. But if you fail in your God-given task," I said, "me and you's going to the dump, Killer, and there ain't but one of us coming back to the White House." I threw him down and said, "Go to it." Well, he did. Did his job real nice, too, matter of fact. I never saw another shrew in the house. The cat didn't even live in the house either. Some folks said, they told me, that cat can't live up there 50 below. Oh, man, they used to all live outside before we started treating them like humans. The cat never had a bad day in his life. He just grew more fur in the wintertime. That's the way God fixed them up. You know, they can live outside. But anyway, that's another story. So a little while later, I was happy as a lark, feeding Killer the cat, you know. And I come out of the door, going to the church about 5:30 in the morning, out of my little porch. We sit in like a 3-acre area there. And here's my cat. I saw this big altercation. My cat is out there fighting with this shrew. Now, he looked like the same one that had accosted me several months earlier. Maybe not. I mean, you know how it is. You can't tell them apart. They all look the same. But it looked like the same guy that had given me a problem. And my cat was out there, and they were fighting. Well, I mean, here's this big old cat, weighs over 7 pounds, fighting with this little bitty dude. Little teeny tiny little guy, you know. I get into some of them things, you know, man. I was rooting for my cat, you know. I was like, "Get up, Killer! Yeah! Ha, ha, get up! Man, I've been waiting for this. I've been feeding you. I want to see this, man. I ain't going nowhere." I said, "Get up, Killer! Jump on you!" And I was watching him fight, man. My cat jumped, that little shrew jumped around. And then I saw that shrew actually attacked my cat. He jumped up on him, got him on the shoulder, bit him on the shoulder, they rolled around. Cat went, that shrew, I mean, they was fighting, jumping off that cat. I said, "Whoa, watch out, Killer! I said, good night." They almost got you by the jungle, man. Watch out, man. And I'm, man, what's going on? But you know, finally, I kept watching. And I don't ordinarily do this, but I changed sides, preacher. I couldn't help it. I watched this little guy. This little guy, he ain't got the Chinaman's chance, you know. He ain't got no chance. He can't beat this cat. No way. But he don't know that. And here he is, this little bitty tiny dude's attacking this great big giant cat. And before I knew it, I changed sides. I couldn't help it. I got in Sammy's corner. I got over there. I was trying to help him. Because you know what amazed me? He never did try to run away. And I said, well, the cat would have caught him. But he didn't try to run away. There was no retreat in him. There was no backup in him. He didn't have no quitting sense. And then I got rooting for Sammy. I said, "Get him, Sammy!" "Yeah, well, Sammy, watch out, man. You tried that one before. That's come from the blind side. Now, tell you, he's on to you, pal. And one more, you're going to get it now. I'm 10 times. Listen to me, Sammy." And I was, and all of a sudden, I heard the window go up. My wife's bedroom right upstairs. You know, she comes in. She stuck her head out. She said, "Preacher! Good night, you know what time it is." So yeah. She said, "Well, why don't you go wake up the neighbors? What in the world are you doing out there?" I said, "Honey, you ain't never seen nothing like this. This is the fight of the century. In this corner, we got the challenger, Sammy the Shrew, weighing in 2 grams and 2 centimeters. His challenging over here, the champion Killer the Cat, weighing in 7 pounds, 14 ounces. And I said, "Honey, they're locked in mortal combat. And I said, right now, I said, looks like my cat is getting the worst end of the deal. And I said, I ain't going nowhere till I see how this thing turns out. And they kept on fighting. Must have lasted about 20 minutes. Then old Sammy jumped up there, made a terrible, tragic mistake. He leaped up to get my cat by the throat. My cat did this real fancy little sidestep. It was cool. You should have saw it. The little shrew came by. As the shrew came by, old killer just reached out there and whoop, got him clean by the head. Thump, bit his head right off. The little shrew went tumbling. Hit on the guy's leg, going. All 4 feet. Laying on his back. Just giving it like that. Little blood squirting out where his head used to be. Killer's over there. Chomping on that head. I went over there. If I'd have had a trumpet, I'd have played taps. Went over there. I looked at him. He's been there. Could have kicked him with my foot. So the little guy, man, he ain't even got no head. And he's still, it looked like he was trying to, he's still trying to get back in a fight. He's clawing around at the ground and everything, you know. And I thought, man, here this guy, this little shrew without a head. Without a head squirting blood. This little guy's got more kick left in him than some Baptist preachers I know of. I mean, I'm running some Baptist preachers, bro. Ain't got enough guts to string a ukulele. But they could stand something and put a flower vase on. And this old fellow, man, you say, what you getting at, preacher? Listen, he didn't have no quitting sense, bless God. He didn't know, listen, nobody ever told him that 2 ounce shrews don't whip up on 7 pound cats. He didn't know he couldn't do it. And you and I, as God's people, we serve the God of heaven. And folk, we're too near the finish line to quit now. Don't quit! Just have a preacher at the goal and it's getting rough. Just keep on, keeping on. Our Savior's going to blow the horn, friend. And we're going home. Don't quit. Let's bow our heads. And with our heads bowed, Pastor, you come. And I thank you so much for the time.
I know there's some folks in here tonight that you're facing that great temptation to quit. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to quit.